Go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We're going to continue our study. We're going to have the kids help us this morning with some things. I'm going to show you guys some stuff that my guess is that you haven't really seen or put together before, simply because it's been out of our cultural context to do so. And so in the cultural context of the Jews, specifically in Jesus' day, they had a rich, rich history and understanding of the patriarchs, of those that had gone before, and the stories of their faith and how they lived, and the promises that were handed down. And we're gonna tie into this today because I think that we can easily read through Hebrews chapter 11 and not connect really to what the author is saying. Okay? So I want to look in our Bibles. We're in the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 11. And if you have your notes there under review, we've taken an added aspect to this idea of faith unto salvation. And so as we took communion today, I talked about it's faith unto the forgiveness of sins and receiving a new heart, Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside, faith. And then the writer says that we believe that faith is what, that we stay in the faith until the fullness of salvation comes. Okay? And he says, I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. He's talking to the Jewish believers of that day, and he says, "Don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you can receive the promise." And then he quotes Habakkuk, and he says, "The just will live by faith. Don't draw back." And as we talked about last week, he's not talking about them drawing back from their faith in forgiveness of sins. He's talking about them drawing back from their faith in the promise. All right? And then he begins to trace the promise in chapter 11. And this is the part that we want to connect to today. All right. I want to look at our passage. It's Hebrews 11, 6 through 13. "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place that he would receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in a land of promise." Underline that. Think about that. Promise, hold on to the promise. "He dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You have need of endurance so that you might receive the promise." Okay, he's bringing up these guys. "For they waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." Verse 13, "All of these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Okay. So here's what I'm going to do, is I'm going to reframe where I believe the author is coming from, because I think most believers, for me for sure, reading the book of Hebrews, this idea of staying in the faith, of having faith, faith is the evidence, right, of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. This faith, we just kind of apply it to just believing in the goodness of God or the promises, you know, kind of just faith for all sorts. And what I'm telling you is that the writer right here, is he is talking specifically about faith to wait for the promise of God. That caused those that came before to live as pilgrims and sojourners on the earth. Okay? So I want to do, now notice, if we go back to chapter 11, he starts with the framing of the world. Verse 3. So if you got your Bibles open, Hebrews chapter 11, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. He starts at the very beginning, and then he says Abel, and then he says Enoch, and then he says Noah, and then he says Abraham. You guys, he's going in a genealogy here chronologically. And what I want to do is connect you to this morning. And so I'm going to be all over the place on the notes because I don't know how to frame this well. Plus, I want to get the kids involved. But I think success will be if we can see what the author saw, and what we have to connect to is that his audience was Jewish. They were connecting to what he was doing here. I really believe this. All right, so I want to put up a slide for you to see. Okay, and we're going to leave this slide up for a while. And I want to look at a few passages. I just found a chart that I hoped you guys could see. And we'll go through this, you know, and we'll have the kids kind of help us out. But I want to look at the story. So he starts in Hebrews 11, he says he framed the world, and then Abel was in faith and offered a sacrifice. And then Enoch was in faith, and then Noah was in faith of a promise. Genesis. I want to look at Genesis. Let's look at number 2, and then we'll look at Genesis chapter 2. So number 2 in your notes. Adam and Eve received a promise that they would bring forth a seed that would crush the head of the serpent, thus freeing them from the curse of sin and death. Also, the intimacy of dwelling with God in his city for which they were created would be restored. They cried out to the Lord to bring the seed about and handed down the great hope to all their children. Genesis chapter 2. So when the writer says, the worlds were framed, we believe this. We have faith that the worlds were framed and that he created Adam to dwell in the earth. Genesis chapter 2. I want to look at 8 and 9. So 7, the verse preceding, the Lord formed man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Verse 8, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he'd formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and was good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so here's the picture, and in context, I mean, you got to get the beauty of this. The Lord, by a word, right, creates the heavens and earth. And then what he does is he builds with his two hands a city. And it's called Eden. And in this city, he plants a garden. He planted a garden. The Lord didn't just speak a garden. It says that he planted it. He was having, now you got a picture, what is happening in the heart of God right now? He's about to make a creature in his image that he would place his love upon forever. that they would be uniquely fashioned to connect to him, unlike any other creature. The angels can't, the animals can't, the stars can't. This creature would be his to love forever and would love him back, humanity. And he creates this city in which he's going to dwell with them, and he plants a garden. The word Eden means pleasure. He plants a garden, and then he makes man, and he puts in there, says, I made this for you. And then what does it say is that he would come there every day and spend time with him. Now you got a picture. I need my first volunteer. I need a child. If you normally go to next door, I want you to stand up. If you're a kid here with us, would you normally go next door? All right, I like this guy. This will work. Come on up here. You hold this sign. This is all you got to do today, kids. If you can do this, you can do this, okay? Right here. Hold this sign. Here we got Adam. All right, now you can put your sign down. You don't have to hold it up the whole time. Your arms are going to get real tired. So, but this is Adam. You just keep your sign and stand up here with me, okay? And so you have this, let's say the stage is Eden, the city of God. Now, his only reality is right here with me, if I'm the Lord. And we're spending time together, and his life, his experience, is nothing but fascination and pleasure and endless joy. In the garden of God, on the earth, with the animals, in this creation. Okay? And what happens? What happens, gang? The fall happens. The fall happens, but a promise comes out. And let's read this in Genesis 3. We know this passage, verse 15. But I will put enmity between you and a woman, between your seed and her seed. She shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Okay, so he has man and woman. He says, here's the promise. I'm about to remove you from this garden. But before you go, I'm going to give you a promise. That Eve, you're going to have a child. And this child will bruise the head of the serpent and will allow you to come back. Okay? This is our story. Now, I want to look at the passage here. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 22. And the Lord says, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And lest he put out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he is taken. So he drove out the man and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now you got to picture this, okay? You're doing great holding that up. Your arm is going to be killing you. Okay, come over here. Now what's happening is I'm going to thrust him out of the garden, out of my presence, all right? And you're going to go all the way around here and come back out and look at me out there. Go all the way around the stage, but don't come up on the stage. Now, he can't come up here. He can't come up here. All right? Now, you got to picture this. You got to feel the pain of this. If this is your only existence, in the garden of pleasure with the Lord, you know what you're made for. It's this earth. It's this dwelling place. It's him. And in a moment, you're cast out of this city. And there's an angel guarding the way back, but you're staring at it. Can you imagine? Now, we don't know how long Adam was in the garden till this took place. It could have been hundreds of years. We don't know. But we do know that his only reality of what life was about was here with the Lord. And he was given a promise that it would be restored. I need a group of children now, Need about 5 or 6 of you. Come on up. Be brave. Come on up. You have the easiest job. You just get to stand up here. All right, here's one. 500, you're going to go kind of right over here. 1,000, you're going to go next to him, about right where, right there. Okay. And the rest of kids, come on up. Just sit right there because I will need you. Sit in those chairs. Oops, we got flood here. 2,000, we don't have 1,500. Oh, no. All right. I'm going to give somebody this one. Flood, 2,000, that's you, and you're 2,500. Okay, I'm going to come over here, all the way over here on the stage. Now, you guys are my timekeepers. I need 2,000 over here. Merp, merp, merp. You're my timekeepers. This is a timeline. Okay? Hold up your signs. These are the years. Okay? 500, 1,000. The flood happens around 1,500, 2,000, 2,500. Okay? Now, Adam and Eve have a child. Adam, I need you to go over there and stand by the piano. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. The next thing that happens after he is removed from the garden, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and she said, I have acquired a seed from the Lord. What do you think they meant? Their whole world, right? Their whole world was here, Adam and Eve, and the Lord removed them from a garden and said, here's my promise, Eve, you'll have a seed, and this seed will bring about the restoration of what you've lost. What happened in their heart when this seed was born? We're going back. The Lord has given us a seed. That's what the word, that's what they named him. Now, Abel, now you got a picture. This is the picture. Like, maybe you've never thought about it this way. Imagine a walled city with a gate and an angel standing guard at the gate. This is where you belong, and you've left this, and now the ground is cursed. And it just produces thorns and thistles and heat and sweat. And you're staring at the city. You're staring at these gates. And the angel guarding the way, you can't get back. Every single day you wake up and see it. Do you have any other purpose? Any other reality of why you exist and what you're made for? Let me tell you, you would be an intercessor. Lord, would you restore us? Give us a child. You said you would. They have a child, Cain. They have another child, Abel. What story do you think they tell them? What does Adam tell them? Guys, we belong in there. And the Lord has given us a seed that we would be able to return. Now, it's interesting that Abel then worships the Lord with a sacrifice. And I believe this was a, Lord, would you restore? I believe that you'll restore. Would you hear me? Abel's brought up in the book of Hebrews as the first one who contended for the promise. Isn't that interesting? What happens? Cain kills him. And the seed has been disqualified. Cain is not going to restore them because Cain became a murderer. And Abel's not going to restore them because he's dead. So then they have another child, Seth. I need a Seth. Come on. Do you know what they named this child? Do you know what Seth means? It means the Lord has given us another seed to replace the one we lost. That's what the name means. What is going on with them? What's Adam and Eve's story? What are they telling their kids? All they're talking about is getting back the promise. There's a city that we belong in, And gang, they're staring at it. Now, what kind of story does Adam tell Seth about why he exists? What is he on the earth for? They're in this curtain, and he's telling him every day, we came from there, and in there is God. And we dwelt with him, and it was glorious, and we fell. But he said he'd restore us, and Seth, I think you're the one. I think you're the one. This is the story. Now let's look at our deal here. Seth is born. Adam was 130 years old when he had Seth, and they think that the timing of that 100, so Genesis 5 says they're starting from the time that they were removed from the garden, that Adam was 130 when he had Seth, okay? And so we're not quite to the 500 mark here, but we've moved a little bit in the timeline. So Seth is born. And his name means the Lord has given us another seed to inherit this promise. And I want to look at the next portion. It doesn't happen through Seth. Look at verse 25 of chapter 4. Adam knew his wife, and she bore a son, named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, who came killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. I need an Enosh. There you go. You know what this means? You know what this name means? It means he's just a man. Now, I want you to get a hold of this in your Bibles. Look at the page, if you would, or just put it up here. Adam knew his wife, and they named him Seth. And as for Seth, to him was also born a son, and they named him Enosh, which means he's just a man. And men began to call on the name of the Lord. Do you know what that means? It means that they thought it was Seth, right? The Lord's appointed us another seed. And then Seth had a son, and they said, what we're beginning to realize is that the Lord miraculously has to do this. And so Seth has a son, and they're saying, he's just a man. And they begin to call on the name of the Lord. What do you think they were calling on the Lord for? Restoration. Bring about the promise, God. All of these guys are crying out for it now. This is the only story that humanity has. And they're still staring at the city, dwelling right outside of it. Can't get back in. All right. Now, let's look at our timeline again. They're calling on the Lord. They're calling on the Lord. They're calling on the Lord. Let's go ahead and put up that timeline, if you would. Seth, Enosh. Okay, 200 years in. I want to fast forward to a guy named Methuselah. Look on your chart here, if you can see it. And it's okay if you can't. Just kind of helps us a little bit. The green is how long they lived till they had a child. And then the blue is how long they lived after they had their first child. So Methuselah comes along. Notice after Enosh, 1, 2, 3, 4 generations, Methuselah comes along. I need a Methuselah. There you go. All right. You know what Methuselah's name means? When he dies, it will happen. That's what his name means. All right. Now all these guys are all still alive. No one's died yet out of this group. Notice your timeline here. So now, Methuselah, we are, come on, walk this way, guys. All of you together. Let's walk away to a 1,000-year mark. Okay, come back, too far. You're too old. Come back. But here's what you got to see. Now, Grab a hold of this. This is what the writer of Hebrews is doing. Because the Jews knew their patriarchal context. They were big into bloodlines and genealogies. They understood this. And he's saying, Adam was still alive when Methuselah was born. These guys knew each other. What story did Adam tell? Methuselah. What was the entire human story? It had everything to do with being with God again. Restore us. We're waiting for a promise. We're still waiting. The Lord is faithful. He will do it. We're waiting for a seed to come forth. All right? Adam's still alive. Can you imagine sitting down with Adam? The first human to ever live, and what stories he would tell. All you would want to hear about was the city. And gang, you're still looking at it. Methuselah. A guy named Lamech is the son of Methuselah. Come on, I need somebody. I only need one more. There it is, all right. I actually have one more. I have Noah. Lamech. Notice, Adam's still alive. Everybody, all these guys are still alive. Lamech is born. Okay? Around 900, right around this 1,000-year mark. And Lamech knew Adam. This is huge. Lamech knew Methuselah. He knew all of these guys are still alive. And if you look at the chart, Lamech was born, you can't quite see the writing, 874, Adam dies in 930. Okay? So that there's a place here where all of these guys know each other. They're still talking. Humanity dwells right to the east of Eden. Okay? And so Adam dies. But before he dies, he instills a promise in every one of these guys. Their whole worldview is this. All right? Now, Lamech has a son. What was his name? That's right. Noah. You know what Noah's name means? Anybody know? Rest. Restoration. God's going to give us rest through him. Right here at 1,000-year mark. 1,000 years. Now I want to look at Genesis chapter 5. Enoch, Lamech, Methuselah. Verse 28, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because the ground which the Lord has cursed." Come on, gang. Lamech names his son. He'll end the curse. What's Lamech's worldview? What does Lamech instill in Noah? A promise. Okay? Now, all these guys, the flood happens. Right? Noah, now this is so interesting. Noah believed from the time he was born that he was the seed. His father told him it. Methuselah told him it. They said, just a few years ago, right before you were born, Noah, Adam lived. And Adam told us that a seed is coming, and we believe it's you. That's why we called you restoration. We think you're going to restore the earth, Noah. You're the seed. You guys ever thought of this before? Okay? Now, Noah, interestingly, he's just tootling along one day, and the Lord comes and says something to him. Genesis chapter 9. I'm sorry, chapter 6. Verse 18, Noah, I'm going to bring a flood. I'm going to destroy wickedness from the earth. What's Noah thinking? This is it. This is the promise. He's going to destroy wickedness from the earth. This is the promise. And the Lord says in verse 18, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. What is his context? The Lord says, I'm going to establish my promise with you, Noah. How does Noah take it? What does Noah think? The earth is going to be restored through me. The Lord's going to establish his covenant in me. Build an ark, Noah, because I'm going to send rain. Now, we think in this context, and we hear the story, that Noah's just tootling along one day, and here comes this kind of strange voice. It's the Lord saying, I'm going to destroy the earth. Build an ark. And he doesn't really have a context, but he's just going to do whatever the Lord says, and that's faith. That is not the story. Noah contended with his father, with his grandfather, who contended with Adam, who contended with all generations, Lord, restore us. They lived in faith, all of them. Okay, now, the flood happens. Now, all these guys, I'm afraid you have to sit down. All you guys end up dying. Noah, right here at the flood, continues with his family. Right? Noah continues. Now, what you got to understand, again, Noah was only a generation, one generation from the direct voice of Adam, talking about human history, talking about where they came from, talking about what this city was that they could, this angel guarding the way. The flood happens. And Noah comes out of the ark, and what does he do? We know the story. What does he do? He offers a sacrifice, saying, Lord, do it, just like Abel did. He offers a sacrifice to the Lord and say, God, you've done the flood. Here I am. Wickedness is gone. Bring us back into the city. And it pleased the Lord that he lived in this faith of being restored. And he put his rainbow in the sky and he said, never again will I destroy the earth with a flood. And I'll establish my covenant with you, Noah, and in your children forever. I'm still going to do it. I'm going to do it through you and your children. Now let's get our timeline back up here. How many of you guys appreciate these kids helping us out understand the picture? Oh, I had a little guy over here. Where'd Abraham go? I had a guy. I need an Abraham. Somebody. It'll be really sad if Abraham doesn't get to be up here because he's kind of important. Thank you. Let's hear it for Abraham. All right, here comes Abraham. Now, what I want you to notice is Noah's timeline. Noah is born at the 1,000-year mark. The flood happens, and Noah lives all the way to 2,000. Hold up your sign. Hold it up, right here. Notice, when is Abraham born? 1948. Noah lives to 2006. Come on now. These guys knew each other. And the only story that humanity has is the narrative of the restoration of all things. What do you think Noah told Abraham? What do you think Noah told his kids and their kids told their kids? What story did the earth have? Okay, now, so these guys are together on the earth Now, we're not exactly sure, but 60 to 80 years. Okay? I just wanted you guys to see all this, and now we'll go into the scripture. You guys, thank you so much. You guys, if you want to leave your signs up here, you can. You can just put them down and head on back to your seats. Good job. You did great. Thank you so much. So now let's go back to the book of Hebrews, right? You can flip on your notes to the second page. Book of Hebrews. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. Here it is. We're waiting for the promise, all of them. The same promise. Because they all have the same story. They all understood what the promise was, what the covenant was. Let's look at Abraham here. By faith, Abraham. I'm on the back page, letter C. Further context for the correct interpretation of the covenant or the promise. Like, what does this mean that he had a promise or the covenant? Noah, I'm going to establish a covenant with you, my covenant. Further proof is that Abraham interpreted the promise of God to him in Genesis 12. Abraham, through you and your seed, I'm going to bless the earth. How did he receive that? What did he think? Okay, that's what's in view here. Abraham interpreted the promise of God to him as the promise that he and his children would live forever in the restored city of God on the earth, period. He did not think that when the Lord says, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and through you I'm going to bless the earth, he didn't think, I'm going to be wealthy. I'm going to have a comfortable life. I'm going to be blessed, like it's kind of our context of blessed. The context that he has, the only context that he has from Adam, who directly gave it to Lamech, who directly gave it to Noah, who directly gave it to him. Three generations. It's not like a huge game of telephone here. We're only talking about three stories. His only context when the Lord said blessed is Adam's testimony that they once lived in the blessing and now they live in the curse. And in the book of Genesis, that's your story. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And they lived blessed and then they lived cursed. And when we get to Genesis 12, the only context that we have for the word blessed is that context where they lived with God in his city. So when Abraham hears this, this is how he takes it. And so what does it say? That by faith, Abraham, let's look in Hebrews chapter 11. The Lord said, I'm going to have my covenant with you, Abraham. I'm going to fulfill my promise through you. Leave and go to a place that I'm going to show you. That's the covenant that he made. By faith, Abraham, I'm in verse 8, obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He dwelt by faith in a land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, waiting for a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. How did he receive this promise? What did he think it was? There is no denying this. It says that he received that and he immediately went where the Lord told him and he sat there waiting for the restoration of this city of God. That he would go back into it with his children. Something real interesting here. By faith, Abraham. The Bible is clear that Abraham's understanding of the blessing was the restoration of the blessed conditions. Now, I have the references there of what the Lord called blessed and what he called cursed. And then he told Abraham he's going to bless him. Number one here, interesting fact. I don't know, fact. Interesting side note. The book of Jasher is referenced in the Bible as a trustworthy historical document. It's not scripture, but three times it's referenced in our Bible. This book of Jasher. And it's referenced in Joshua when Joshua and the sun stand still. And the writer of Joshua says, you can look this up in the book of Jasher too. It's there. That the sun stood still. So it kind of says, here's another book of history that confirms this, if you don't believe it. And then you have it in Samuel as well. And then Paul actually references the book of Jasher when he says that the names of the two sorcerers in Egypt that withstood Moses, he names them Jonas and Jambres or something like that. He gets that from the book of Jasher. So in other words, for Paul, this is important. For Paul, in his day, he viewed the book of Jasher as a qualified historical document because he referenced it in 2 Timothy. And you can look up those, it's in your notes there under number one, you can look up 2 Timothy 3:8. Now, what the book of Jasher says in verse 6 of chapter 9 is this, and this is in your notes. Now, Abram was in Noah's house 39 years. Isn't that interesting? And Abram knew Yahweh from 3 years old, and he went in the ways of Jehovah until his death. Noah and his son Shem had taught him. So what I'm saying is that not only Noah, right? He was one generation away from hearing directly from Adam. What is Noah's story? And Abraham, more than likely, I believe it's probably historical fact, that he lived with Noah and that Noah and Shem taught him the ways of the Lord, which is why when the Lord looked on the earth, he saw Abraham, a man of faith. Does that make sense? Then he says, Sarah. By faith, Sarah interpreted the promise of the covenant that God made with Abraham as the promise to restore creation, the city of God, destroying sin and death. And because she believed in the promise as her foundation, she also believed that a child would come from her womb, even in her own age, because it had to. The Lord said it. Okay? Notice Hebrews chapter 11 now. We've moved on to Sarah. You guys ever heard this before? It's brand new for a lot of folks. But it's not just faith in general here. These heroes of our faith that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews. We love the heroes of our faith. It's not just they believed God for all sorts of things. It is hard point. They believed in the promise. Now this is what Paul is referencing. I'm sorry, Paul. The writer of Hebrews is referencing. And he's saying, you Jews today that believe in Messiah, in his day, he says, you need endurance to have faith in the promise. Because you're wavering. Sarah, by faith, received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. She said, if the Lord says a seed's going to come through me, he told Abraham, I believe it. But it was for the promise. It wasn't just we're going to have a kid. That her seed would be the one that brought about that restoration promise. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, multitude, innumerable, as the sand which is on the seashore. All of the children of Abraham lived in this faith. Verse 13, all of these died in faith, not having received that promise. Though seeing them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Picture Abraham dwelling in a tent with riches at his disposal, with comfort and the king's looking to him. You know the story. The kings said, we got to go seek out Abraham. He's really wise. We should make him our leader. Abraham says, no. Abraham, let us give you some land. Let's build you a house here. He says, no. I'm going to live in this tent because I don't belong here. I am waiting for the promise, and it's causing me to live differently than all of you. I've placed my hope in this. I'd have Matt come back up. Look at letter E, bottom of the notes. All of these died in faith, not obtaining the promise. Notice that it tells all of Abraham's descendants believed in the promise of restoration, and then they lived their lives with a hope of the age to come, but never inherited the promise. Up to this point, it is abundantly clear that the writer is not talking about faith or belief in God in general. They are specifically talking about the promise of God to restore the earth by sending the seed, the Messiah, the promised one. The endurance of faith and hope that the Hebrews need. So in context, these guys are living in AD 70-ish, 60, 70. And the writer of Hebrews says, what you guys need to endure the trouble of your day is this faith, this hope. And you need endurance. And if you believe this faith and this hope that you're going to be restored, the same as Abraham believed, the same as Noah believed, the same as Abel believed, the same as Enoch believed, and he keeps going, the same as all of them believed, he says, you will endure the pressure of this age. And if you don't, you probably will cave. Because you need hope. And there's not a lot of hope going around. First Peter 1, 3 through 13. We're going to do a little bit of ministry and then we want to pray for the kings. Turn to 1 Peter 1. And we're going to keep going. I mean, we're right in the middle of the heroes of our faith. We're going to keep going on this in the sessions to come. First Peter 1, 3 through 13. I want to read this to you. I want us to go there. You guys were made for the city of God on the earth. You were fashioned for it. Life is not supposed to make sense until it happens. You were never meant to embrace the curse. And just say, this is life. First Peter 1, 3 through 13. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Something that we're going to receive, incorruptible and undefiled, something that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And you're kept by the power of God through faith for this salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time when God brings forth that promise finally and fully. In this you greatly rejoice. Do we? I want this. I want this kind of faith. I need the kind of concrete understanding of one day, this is where I will dwell, and this is what my life will look like. And if I have this, I'm greatly rejoicing in the age to come. And if I don't, I don't know much about it. It's just kind of this fuzzy idea. Eternal church service in the sky. That's not what it is. It's not what you've been saved for. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Yeah? You guys been grieved by the trials of this age? That the genuineness of your faith, that you believe this promise is coming, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, by these trials, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation or when Jesus comes. As you placed all your hope there. Whom having not seen you love, though now you don't see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, that you will receive the end of your faith. Are you there? This is my prayer, Lord. I want to be there. I want to have this joy inexpressible, knowing I'm going to receive the end of my faith. The salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, all the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. So the prophets, he says, every one of them had this promise and then saw that a coming Messiah would bring it about. All of them saw it and proclaimed it. He's coming. The seed is coming. He's coming. And he's actually going to die for you. And by his stripes, you're going to be healed. Isaiah prophesies it. But guess what? He will set up his kingdom on the earth. They also prophesied this. You're going to dwell with him forever in holiness and righteousness forever. The earth will be restored. Your relationships will be restored. Your hearts will be restored. He said all the prophets spoke of this. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, verse 13. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you when Jesus comes. Fully. Ah. How about a little bit of hope in something here? A little bit of better government, a little bit better of a job, really great relationships. I hope for those things. But he says, place your hope fully on this, and you won't be moved. You won't be shaken when these other hopes fail you, if they do. You'll remain steady and steadfast with joy inexpressible. I'm saying, God, I want this. I'm saying, I don't have enough of the story of Adam in my heart that I long for this city like Abraham did, that Noah did, that all these patriarchs, that Sarah did. I'm just going, you know, the age to come seems almost irrelevant to believers today. We like the idea. We want to live forever for sure. Sign me up. But we don't dream about it. We dream about hope in this age, a little bit better of something here now. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying it's supposed to be supported. It's supposed to be that your foundation, faith, is the substance. The foundation of everything that you hope for is the faith in this promise. Gang, Revelation 22. I'm going to throw it up real quick. Adam, we read the verse. He was removed from the garden. The Lord said what? Take him from here because he'll have access to the tree of life. And he'll live forever. But yet his heart has fallen. Right? But I'm going to give him a promise that he's going to be able to come back. Look at this. Revelation 22, verse 2. This is talking about this great city that's going to come to the earth. This is Revelation 22. The city descends to the earth. And it says in the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. Revelation 22, verse 14. Let's go to verse 14, Scott, real quick. 22, 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they have the right to the tree of life, and they enter through the gates into the city. The angel's gone. Humanity then, in Revelation 22, can you imagine it? We're all standing. Jesus returns with all the saints. Adam, Abraham, Noah, we're standing there. Worshiping the Lord with Jesus. The city comes down from heaven. Touches down and the gates open. Come on, gang. This is the promise, right? This is why John falls down as a dead man. And he begins to worship the angel. He goes, you're kidding me. Right? We all run in the gates into the city of God to be with him forever and take freely from the tree of life forever because of what Jesus has done. And God has restored the promise to humanity. That's your story. That's the story of the Bible. That's your great hope. Touches something that we go, I don't think I was made for to kind of dwell in a cloudy, floaty, eternal state. My heart is here on the earth. I have vision forever to live on the earth. That's what there's this pain in me. I don't want to leave. You're not supposed to leave. It's supposed to be restored to you. You were made for it by God. We need endurance to have faith in the promise, and the just will live by this faith. Jesus, I'm just praying right now. I'm just asking on behalf of the church in general. I'm sure we're all kind of there going, I'm connecting, but I've not really heard this. What am I hoping for? God, I ask that you would reveal. It's in the scriptures. We've looked over it so many times and it just doesn't strike us. That you would give us, that you would establish in us. Lord, I pray especially in this hour that we live in, that you would establish this hope of salvation that we're to give ourselves fully to. As an anchor for our soul, Hebrews chapter 6, this hope is an anchor to keep you steady. In wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes and trouble and trial, this hope is an anchor. Lord, establish us. I pray for this church family, for my own heart, for my family, for our children. That we would be among that great cloud of witnesses saying, we believe in this promise. And we're living as sojourners and foreigners in the earth. We're made for more. Jesus, would you get the reward of your suffering? You died for this. Well, amen.